Well, we're in Philippians 1, and this is an exciting passage of Scripture, and you can direct your attention. There's a couple of things that we want to point out, because Philippians is just dripping with Paul's passion for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Philippians exudes Paul's love for the saints. It demonstrates his commitment to the Word of God. It shows us his excitement for ministry. It reveals his desire to see the gospel preached, for the lost soul to repent and be saved. And if you aren't seeing these things in the book of Philippians, then you're not paying attention, because it's just there, just over 100 verses. And it is Paul's cheer as a cheerleader. It just shows us joy and rejoicing. Now, last time we noticed three things in verse 20 that show us or reveal to us Paul's worldview. If you weren't here last Sunday and didn't watch it on Facebook, track down Mark Putty or fill out a request or look for it online. But three things in verse 20 that show us Paul's worldview. First of all, you see there his eager expectation. And this reveals to us Paul's sense of anticipation regarding his desire that Jesus Christ be glorified in his body. Here he is living his life. He's stuck in jail for Jesus Christ, but his passion is that Jesus Christ be glorified in his body. The second word is the word hope. And this has to do with Paul's supernatural confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. He believes God is protecting him, leading him. God has led him to prison in Rome. He believes that. This is his hope, his confidence. God is leading me. And this hope isn't reserved for Paul. This is for all of us who know the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Some of us spend our lives seemingly sucking on lemons, and we need to get over it and see the hope that we have in Jesus Christ is cause for joy. And then Paul mentions full courage. Full courage. This expresses Paul's boldness. He has absolutely no reservations about his life being used for eternal purposes. God, if you want me here, I'll be here. If you want me over there, I'll be there. If you want me to suffer this, I'll suffer this. Whatever will accomplish your eternal plan, and this reminds us of the words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And this is how Paul has lived his life. And dear friend, examine your heart and fill in the blank. Now, don't fill in the blank with Paul's word. Fill in the blank with your word. He says, for to me to live is, what do you live for? What do you give yourself to? For to me to live is weekends. For to me to live is retirement. For to me to live is my family. My family is the most important thing. Whatever they want, whatever they need, that's what we're going to do. Everything else is second. I live for my job. I live for recreation. I live for my house up north. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with having a house up north or a boat or retirement or any of those things. But all of those things have been placed into our hand by God for us to use for his glory. So Paul says, listen, for me to live is Christ. And everything that God has done to me, given to me, The opportunities he's giving to me, I am going to use them for Jesus Christ. Lord, there are people here who are filling in the blank with things that are temporary. Speak to our hearts, convict us of sin, convince us of the truth. Help us to see in Paul a role model we can follow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I know some of you look forward to getting the outline on Sunday morning from the ushers at the door, the greeters at the door. No outline this morning. I think they had pieces of paper with lines on it. You could take some notes, but Frank, Kevin, and I went to a conference down in Allen Park on Thursday and Friday, and it was conference or an outline, and I chose the conference. So I'm sorry if you're bummed about that, but we did give you a piece of paper, and hopefully you can take some notes. And by way of review, there are three things. This section begins in verse 12, and verses 12 through 18, we see the Philippians' confidence in the Lord. Verses 12 through 18, the Philippians' confidence in the Lord. Verses 18 through 20, we see Paul's confidence in his vindication. Verses 18 through 20, Paul's confidence in his vindication. And number three, verses 20 through 26, Paul's confidence in Christ being honored. Verses 20 through 26, Paul's confidence in Christ being honored. Will you join me in standing? I'm going to begin reading in verse 20, go down through the end of the paragraph. You follow along as I read. Paul says, "As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose. I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again." This is a matter of life and death. Paul knows that. He's in prison, and there's a very good likelihood that Nero is going to cut his head off or crucify him. Paul knows that. This is life and death. And there are three points for us to consider this morning. The first one is the shortest. The second one is a little bit longer. And then the third is the longest. Heavenly Father, as always, we pray, open the eyes of our understanding. Open our hearts and minds to the truth of your word. Convince us of the truth. And change us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first point is Paul's choice. If you look at verse 22, the end of the verse, "Which shall I choose?" So this is an imminent death. He doesn't know when, but he stands before Nero, and Nero says, "Kill him." Then they're going to take him out and kill him. There's no sitting on death row for 12 years or 20 years or whatever. They'll take him out and they'll kill him. Tradition tells us that they beheaded Paul. Tradition tells us that they crucified Peter. But when they were going to crucify Peter, Peter asked that he be crucified upside down. But did Paul have a choice? He says here, life or death. I don't know what to choose. But please understand this. Paul is not talking about suicide. That's another topic for another day. But Paul's not talking about suicide. he's talking about the fact that Nero very likely is going to kill him. And I desire to be with Christ, but I see an advantage for the Lord keeping me here. So the Lord Jesus Christ is called the author of life in Acts chapter 3, and our life is a gift from God, and we're not given the option of ending our life. But there's a far better option. Now, what we see in John chapter 12 is not exactly what Paul is talking about, but this truth that Jesus spoke applies to Paul. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Paul probably didn't hear these words from the mouth of Jesus, but he understood the principle, and he lived by the truth that he had died to self. He had taken up his cross. He was following Christ, and he realized that he needed to die to self if the Lord was going to use his life for anything eternal. And this is where Paul is. He has died to self. The death he's talking about in Philippians chapter 1 is a physical death. In John chapter 12, and I should have included these verses on the screen as well, but I didn't. But so let me read for you verse 25. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Paul had died to self, and he was living for Jesus Christ. So he wasn't going to commit suicide, and he wasn't going to ask Nero, just go ahead and kill me. Paul didn't have a choice, and neither do we. We don't have a choice. We don't know when we're going to die, but we know we're all going to die. Paul didn't know when he was going to die, but we're not faced with the same situation that Paul is. We're not in prison. We're not awaiting a death sentence. We're not where Paul is, and so maybe we don't see things as clearly as he did. But everything that Paul did, everything that Paul said, for me to live is Christ. You know 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. We do all for the glory of God. This is where Paul lived. We know 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, when Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonica and said, "You are living for God's pleasure. Do it more, or excel at living for God's pleasure." And so we're to excel at this. We're to excel at living our life for Jesus Christ. Paul is our model. He was consumed with this. This was his passion. So Paul did not have a choice, life or death. He preferred to go be with the Lord. But if the Lord left him here, then there's a second thing for us to consider, but we're going to call this Paul's death. Paul's death in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ." This is consistent with what we see Jesus saying in John chapter 12. "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." Paul realized that he had taken up his cross, that he was willing to follow Christ, and he was willing to do whatever the Lord wanted him to do. And so he said, "And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." This is Galatians 2:20. But what is the gain of death? Paul says, if I die, this is my gain. This is an advantage. What's the advantage of death? Well, just off the top of our head, we can think of a couple things, can't we? 1 Corinthians, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. What's better than that? What about James and Romans? When we're dead, we're free from temptation and free from sin. That's a gain. And for the believer to be in the presence of the Lord in holiness, free from temptation of sin, there's nothing better than that. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, you see the word depart there? This is a great word. And it doesn't matter if you've been in a small fishing boat or a huge ocean liner. You know when you drop anchor? The anchor holds you in place. But when you weigh anchor, you weigh the anchor. You lift the anchor so you can leave. And that's what Paul says. I'm ready to weigh anchor. I'm ready to leave. That's what he says. His departure. This is what he's talking about. And so as we think about this departure, to weigh anchor, in 1 John 3, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him. Paul knows this. He's ready to weigh anchor, to be loosened from the chains that have held him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope purifies himself as he is pure. And this is what Paul is looking forward to. So look back to verse 20. How could Christ be honored in Paul's body at Paul's death? That's what he says. Whether I live or whether I die, I want Christ to be honored in my body. How can Christ be honored in our body when we're dead or dying? Well, I can think of a couple things. In my two cents, I think Paul is envisioning Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Remember when Stephen was there, he gave his great speech, and they got so angry with him, they picked up rocks and began to throw the rocks at Stephen. You can imagine Stephen falling to his knees, and this incredible reflection on his face as he sees heaven opened and the Lord Jesus welcoming him. Is this how we honor Christ with our body at death? Well, most of us aren't going to face a martyr's stone or a martyr's bullet or a martyr's sword. Is it possible at my death to honor Christ with my body? Is Paul thinking about Stephen here when Stephen prayed, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing? But maybe there's more to this. Maybe this is the resurrection that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 15. Maybe this is the perfection when our body is resurrected and made like Christ. Or maybe this has to do with Paul's actual death and why he's dying. Now, if you look at verse 13, Paul already told us that everybody has heard, I'm in prison for one reason, not for a crime. I'm in prison for Jesus Christ. So if Paul is in prison for Jesus Christ, if he dies, does he die for Jesus Christ? Well, if you look across the page, remember the focal point of Philippians is chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, with that beautiful description of Jesus Christ. And if you look at that description of Jesus Christ, find verse 8, Philippians 2, 8. Speaking of Jesus and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. How will Jesus Christ be glorified in Paul's body at his death? By his obedience. By his joyful obedience. Lord, if this is what you have for me, I willingly submit. How is God honored through our body at our death? Paul doesn't say exactly. We're left to speculate a little bit, but there's plenty of room for some incredible speculation. I threw out already three or four things for us to consider. Paul's desire is to go be with Christ. He doesn't have a choice. He's waiting for Nero to decide, but Nero can only make his decision based on what God wants anyway. So let's notice thirdly this morning, Paul's life. Paul's life. Paul's choice, Paul's death, and now Paul's life. Now, there are two very important truths to take note of as we consider this. First of all, Paul's life does mirror Jesus Christ's life in verses chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Again, Paul has put that as the focal point of the letter, and everything in the letter revolves around that, including this paragraph. So, don't miss that. And then secondly, Paul's life is a model for us to follow. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be followers of me even as I follow Christ." So it's not as though we're following Paul, we're following Christ. But this is an incredibly joyful game of spiritual follow the leader. We follow Paul, because he's following Christ. And so Paul is a model for us. Paul is an example for us. So when we look at Paul's choice, when we look at Paul's death, now that we look at Paul's life, this is a pattern for us. And so we're entering the application part of the sermon. And I hope that you will hear these things, take them and ponder them, for to me to live is blank. For to me to live is what? What's your passion? Well, Paul's going to show us his passion in these verses. Paul says, if I'm going to live, I want to go be with the Lord, but if I'm going to live, I want to live for Jesus Christ. Now, what does that living for Jesus Christ look like? Paul says, this is what I have been doing. This is what I am doing. And if the Lord says so, this is what I will continue to do. He says, for to me to live is Christ. And what is life in this body? What is life in this body of flesh? Well, he says it's fruitful labor. Fruitful labor. Now, do you remember the prayer at the beginning? Look at verse 9, Philippians 1, 9. Paul says, and it is my prayer. He says, this is what I pray for you, that your love may abound more and more with all knowledge and with all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And the result of this fruit is glory and praise to God. Paul prays for them that the fruit of the righteousness of Christ would be revealed to them. Now Paul says, if I stay, if the Lord doesn't call me home, I want to live my life a life of fruitful labor. And that fruitful labor is in part praying for you that you will lead a fruitful life. This is what he's talking about. And I challenged you when we looked at that passage of scripture. If ever you don't know what to pray for me, pray this for me, that I will be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Our Wednesday night men's time, we gather, we pray, and then we have a couple of things that we do, and so we split up into groups, and one of the things that we do is we spend a few minutes praying for each other. And this past Wednesday, I said, let's not share any prayer requests. If you don't know what to pray for each other, go look at Philippians chapter 1. Now, I know some of them ignored me, but we spend all our time taking prayer requests and we don't pray. So let's try praying and then figure out the requests later. Pray this, that we're filled with the fruit of righteousness. Paul says, listen, if I have to stay, if I don't get to be with the Lord, then I want my life to be characterized by fruitful labor. Well, what do we call our life? You know, we're so busy. We think we're so busy. We make sure we tell everybody we're busy. And we count things by productivity. We count things by accomplishment, by effectiveness. But Paul says, listen, I want my life to count for fruitful labor. So look at verse 24. Necessary on your account. I want my life to be lived for Jesus Christ so that the things that I say and the things that I do are a benefit to you. He didn't see life as for himself. He didn't see that the author of life had entrusted to him a life for himself. He saw that the life that God had given him was for others. And this is what he's talking about. He's not self-absorbed. He's not selfish. And this is a test. This is a test for us. For to me, to live is blank. What do you live for? Who are you living for? Paul says, I want to live for fruitful labor on your account. Then look at verse 25. This fruitful labor is for a continuation of their spiritual progress. Look at what Paul says about their spiritual progress. He says it's a progress in faith. But there's a second part. The progress of faith and the progress of joy. A progress of joy in their faith. This reminds me of 2 Peter 3:18. But be growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Paul's passion, Peter's passion, is that we be growing in grace, that we be growing in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, listen, the life that the Lord gives me, I want it to be involved in fruitful labor necessary for you, that you be growing in your relationship with the Lord, that you become more and more people of faith and joyful in your faith. Content with who you are and where you are and how the Lord is leading you. And remember, Paul's writing this from jail. Paul wants the Philippians to be growing in Christ. He calls this fruitful labor. And how is this fruitful labor possible? Well, we remember this. We remember this from the Gospel of John. It seems like a long time ago. But John, Jesus says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself." Don't you wish Jesus was just a little bit more clear there? The branch can't bear fruit by itself. The only way that anything eternal is going to be accomplished in our life or through our life, in other people's lives, is if we are connected to the vine who is Jesus Christ. Unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul's joy of faith was being connected to Christ. And Paul's joy of faith was being used by Jesus Christ to help others grow in grace and be connected to Jesus Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 14. You might want to lift your feet up off the floor because Paul's going to stomp on them. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. You know the Greek word that's translated all things? Do you know what that means? I know you do. It means all things. There's no asterisk. But now, Wednesday, I did something really stupid. I came in here and to get something that I'd left after class on Wednesday, and I had taken my shoes off in my office, and I kicked one of these chair legs. And I'm pretty confident I broke two toes on my left foot. And the time I spent hopping around, I'm pretty sure I wasn't grumbling. I'm pretty sure I wasn't disputing, but it probably would fall in those categories. I wasn't real happy. I didn't have a lot of joy in my faith at that particular time. But boy, it's just one of those things. And doesn't life just happen that way? All of a sudden, something happens you weren't planning on. You didn't want to happen, but there it is. And now what do I do with it? That's it. I whine like a little baby. That's what I was doing. And the Lord confronts us. Even this, I can find my joy in the Lord, my satisfaction in the Lord. And so he says here, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish. Look at this. Blameless, innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul knew he was going to see the Lord. He knows it's coming. He just doesn't know when. So until that time comes, he wants to give himself to the Lord, and giving himself to the Lord, he's giving himself to others. Now look at verse 26. You see the word ample there? Ample cause. Verse 26, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus. The word ample there means more than enough. More than enough. We have more than enough cause to rejoice in Jesus Christ, even if we're in prison for Christ. We have more than enough cause to rejoice in Jesus Christ, even when we break our toe. We have more than enough cause to rejoice in Jesus Christ whenever it is that whatever it is that has happened to you. And whatever has happened to you in the past, whatever has happened to you today, whatever is going to happen to you tomorrow, there is more than enough cause to be rejoicing in Jesus Christ. And Paul says, I will devote my life to you through the Lord to ensure that you have everything that you need and more to rejoice in Jesus Christ. Now, this pouring out of the drink offering, Paul said this to Timothy as well in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm willing to be poured out. This drink offering, he's pointing to his death. I'm willing to be poured out. But until I am, I want to give myself to making sure that you have ample reason to rejoice in Jesus Christ, to glorify Jesus Christ. I want to give everything, every drop of my life to honor Christ. Now, what have we been describing here? As we look at the life of Paul, foundationally in the book of Acts, and then springing out of the root of the book of Acts, we see the letters that he wrote. But what we see in Paul's life is the Great Commission. Now, Paul wasn't there at the giving of the Great Commission, but we see Paul and his devotion to winning the lost to Christ. And that's what we see repeatedly in the book of Acts. But then in the letters, we see Paul giving himself completely to discipleship. And that's what we see here in Philippians chapter 1. He is pouring his life into the believers so they will be growing in grace. So they will glorify Christ. Now, I want to close with a couple verses from Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And this is just a reminder for us that the glory of Jesus Christ is eternal. Before time and after time, God will be God. Before he ever created the mountains, he was God. And after all of this is gone, he will be God. And then, so teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. How in the world do you number your days? I mean, isn't that what Paul's talking about here? Because listen, I can number the ones I've had, right? I can number all the days I've had. This side of the room, typically not very many. The rest of us, a whole lot more. We can number the days we've had. And I can count today. But can I count tomorrow? Or the next day? Well, I have plans for tomorrow, so I have to live because I have something to do tomorrow. and on Tuesday. And Thursday, I'm supposed to meet Eli for lunch, so I can't die before Thursday. Really? The psalmist says, Lord, teach us to number our days, and we can thank the Lord for all the ones we've had, and we can praise the Lord for today, but listen, we better use today. We better use today, because we don't know about tomorrow. We don't know. Lord, teach us to number our days. And this is what Paul's saying. Listen, I really would like to go be with the Lord, but I don't know. So I'm going to use the life that I have. I'm going to use it for however many days that I have. I'm going to use it for the Lord. And then let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. For to me, to live is... For you to live is... You better number your days. You better count them. And you better make a plan. Am I going to use the life that God has given me for Christ? Give it to Christ and give it to you. And we give it to each other.